Lord, we pray that you search our hearts by the Spirit, that you would convict us in the places we need conviction, Lord, that we may have been playing games with you and with ourselves, with others, that we have not done right, we've not done what is the truth. So, Lord, we pray for the gift of conviction of sin. Will you only convict us, Lord, that you might save us and heal our souls and our bodies, save us from ourselves. So, Lord, we thank you for that and we welcome it. Painful as it might be, Lord, we know we need that surgery of the Spirit that we might be made whole and healed. So, Lord, come and save us, Lord, awakening us that recognition of those things we have said or done throughout the week, Lord, that have not glorified you and not been a blessing to others, and been a hindrance, Lord, even to ourselves. We pray, Lord, reveal it to us. We might humbly repent of these sins before you now. Hear your word of assurance in the name of Jesus. From Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for his amazing grace. First lesson will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. For we do not preach ourselves, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The second lesson is from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 12 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greeting. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. These are the words of God revealing the Word of God, Jesus Christ, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts prove acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let's listen to this again. Let's help the verse. Just listen to it very carefully. First word after the greeting that James the apostle. Very first word, amazing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Pure, as my mother would say, pure deep joy. Say what? Pure joy? Rather, we would want to say, why me, why this, and why now, Lord? Certainly. Hardships such as a financial difficulty, health issues, employment uncertainty, and family problems can bring about tests of faith, no doubt about it. But to consider them pure joy? Why do we need our faith tested anyway? Look, I go to church, I pray, I give, and I serve. So that's, So what's the good of trials and tribulations and troubles? Wouldn't it be better if everything just went along smoothly, Lord? Obviously, I expect we've all said that one way or another, sometime or another, especially in the midst of a trial or tribulation. We don't say it when things are going along smoothly. We say it when those times come. In fact, as many believe in both in and outside the church. In fact, God, we thought that's what your job is. To keep everything pain-free. A veritable blessing machine of peace and prosperity and protection. That's supposed to be your job, God. We're doing our part. As someone is preaching right this very minute on a TV near you. Not to say that there are not a good preachers out there on TV. There are. There is someone right at this precise moment preaching on TV a gospel of health and wealth. I've got a hunch that God owes me a bunch. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Don't develop some perseverance, James is saying. You see, the Apostle James doesn't agree with this heresy of reducing God to some kind of a thing, some kind of blessing machine or something of that nature, which is a lie. He will not put up with lies. He was into the truth. Our God is a personal God, redeeming a fallen humanity and world. A world that has been overrun by trials and tribulations because of human sin. When God created it, it was perfect. Everything went smoothly until sin entered the world through humans, Adam and Eve. Well, this James, there's several James in the Bible, in the Scripture, in the New Testament, as you well know, but this particular James that has written this is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. And at first, he didn't believe, along with his other brother, Jude and the others, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But after the resurrection, they came to know Him. He's not just our flesh and blood brother. He is the Son of God. This James became, as Acts chapter 15 proves, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he was the one that they appealed to make some final decisions on some very heavyweight things that had to do with the Gentile believers. And it was this James that pronounced the blessing and benediction on Paul's ministry and what they were doing to the Gentiles. He is writing them a letter because it's in the diaspora where the Jews and the Jewish Christian, the early church, had been scattered because of persecution from the Romans. They're all over the empire. So he is writing with a shepherd's heart to them to encourage them in a time of persecution and difficulties. He's writing them kind of pure joy. James understood that you can be joyful in the midst of trials and suffering, only if you understand that God has a purpose for them. That's the only way a person can and have joy. Biologists recognize a principle that is at work among both plants and animals. I find this interesting. This natural wonder is called the adversity principle. As strange as it seems, habitual well-being, in other words, things going along smooth for animals and plants as well as human beings, habitual well-being is not advantageous to a species. An existence without challenge takes its toll on virtually every living thing. There needs to be a challenge, the adversity principle. This may explain the astonishing results of a recent survey where 87% of the people surveyed said a painful event such as death, illness, breakup, divorce caused them to find more positive meaning in life. They started getting beyond all of that, found why and the reason for their living, the purpose of their lives. Consider the example of the giraffe. Gary Richman, in his book, A View from the Zoo, he remarked that a birth of a calf, a giraffe calf, drops 10 feet from the mother's womb, flam, flat on its back. Sound like adversity to begin with. I prefer the little whack on the bottom. I expect you would too. The mother then hovers over the baby giraffe. And if the baby giraffe doesn't get up, she kicks it head over heels. If the giraffe does not get up, then she kicks it again. And again, until the giraffe gets up. And then when it gets up on its little wobbly legs, she kicks it again. Now that sounds pretty mean. But actually, that is a mother's love. Because she has got to have this little baby develop its skills and its ability to survive rapidly so that the baby can keep up with the herd when the predators come to devour the little ones. This little one has got to be able to keep up. And so she kicks. James Fowler in his book, Stages of Faith, put it on the spiritual side of the house. He says that faith grows when it is threatened or disrupted. We become more mature as we struggle with the meaning of life and faith. Natural disasters, people quite often come through one of those, a different person on the other side than they were before they came in. They started counting up, adding up. It wasn't the house. It wasn't the stuff. I finally realized what life is about. We've seen pictures of those things that happen across the country. Personal tragedy likewise. Those challenges and those threats for life become meaningful. And then 9/11. Unfortunately, a lot of people flock to churches a day or two or a week after and maybe a month. But more than likely, most of the folks that really got something out of this as far as the meaning and essence of their life that were changed were the people actually involved and pretty much suffered from it. Other folks, I'm afraid, across the country, it may have just got reduced to a TV event. But there's either, we either use our faith, like anything else, or we lose it. Use it or lose it. There's no kind of middle ground. It's got to be used or lost. Often trials and tribulation and affliction turn out to be blessings in disguise. Have you had that happen in your life? I'm seeing a lot of headship. I can think back in my life. Gee, that hurt. But what I learned or how I grew through that made a big difference in who I am as a person. I'm glad my mother and father didn't drop me 10 feet, but I appreciate them, those whippings and those, the discipline that they provided. I needed that. That helped shape me and form me. Often trials, tribulations, and afflictions turn out to be blessings. Can you think of anything most recently, particularly all of us together, that might apply? 11 months ago. 11 months ago. None of us. And the pain and suffering of what we went through, desire to do this. This wasn't our idea. It was not my idea. But it has become a great blessing. What God has done and has established. And it certainly tried our faith. It challenged our faith. We had to really ask some questions. What do we really believe here? Is Jesus, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life? No one can come to the Father through Him, except through Him? Or is there another way? That challenge has caused me to grow. As I've talked with all numbers of you, you have obviously acknowledged that in your own walk with Jesus Christ. James certainly would agree with the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Not some things, not a few things, not a couple of things. He says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There's risky business. When you say that, you are saying, I trust God with all the circumstances of my life. I'm not going to be able to plug into the, I've got a hunch, God owes me anything. I'm going to have to plug in with James and the other martyrs of the faith. James was martyred before it was over with. Is that even martyrdom, even pain and suffering and heartache, all things. And that God, who did not cause those things, God Himself if we will have faith and not doubt, He will reach in and pull good out of it and make a blessing out of it. That's what we're doing together as a congregation. That's what we're called to do, dear sisters and brothers, is we're joint journeying together. We have joined together in faith in Christ, who is in the midst of us, to head toward the end of our life. Today is the first day of the week. This is the day of the resurrection. This is the day that gives all the other days any meaning because of the resurrection. But you cannot have a resurrection without a death. So the meaning of our lives, right here. And the very meaning of our lives has been authenticated because the tomb is now empty. And so we are walking together in company with Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, the crucified one. And we are headed together to our deaths whenever that comes. We have made peace with death because He has overcome death. So now we can have life and it abundantly. Not only do we have life in it abundantly, we have it to share. We don't only have it to share when things are going smoothly, but when the tough times come, we have perseverance because we know He is with us. And James has pointed to him, this is my half-brother. No, he said, I am just a servant. He didn't even claim any relationship physically, bloodline. He said, I am a servant. That's all we are, servants. We're slaves. It's all of us. We're slaves. Folks, everybody's going to be a slave, one way or the other. We're either going to be a slave and in bondage to death, or we're going to be enslaved to life. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the kind of slavery and the paradox that Jesus calls us to. You be a slave to me, I'll set you free. You obey me, and I will set you free. You do what I call you to do, and you will be free indeed. And you will not only that, you'll have life in it abundantly. Follow me. By the way, I'll wash your feet while we're going on the way, this Jesus. Not only will I wash your feet, I'm going to die for you, Jesus is saying. He not just talked about it. He didn't just move His lips throughout the Scripture. He did it. The Son of God is washing these dirty feet of His apostles. He wants to wash your feet. And He wants to wash mine. He has called us to wash one another's feet. Him. Not to one another. We're slaves to Him. And in that is our life and peace and joy. Oh, do we have something? Oh, have we not received this Jesus? And in receiving Him, we have everything. Even the persecution, even the trial, even the rejection that have come and will come. The one thing needs. James certainly isn't saying rejoice in the trouble and trial and tribulation. Don't get excited about it in it itself. No. Let us keep a vertical, eternal perspective on the Lord. That's where our joy is. We rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstance and the trouble and the difficulty. We rejoice in the Lord. Horizontally speaking, though, trials come from outside us. They're coming from outside and they're there to threaten us and our physical well-being. So many different ways and forms that we've talked about. And horizontally speaking, also the temptations, the trials come from outside, temptations come from within. James gives an anatomy of sin. Temptation, if it's acted on, gives birth to sin, and once sin has developed and been conceived and given birth to, it leads to death. That's an inside job, and that is a spiritual death, a death to our soul. It is not a sin to be tempted. We know from Scripture Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. But yet, He was without sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted. The problem comes in is when we act on the temptation. If we don't stand up against it, if we don't persevere, if we don't do battle with it, with the Word, greater is He that is in me than he is in the world, we're going to be lost. We're going to get caught up in that sin. You know, we can't even blame God for tempting us. So many have tried. It's impossible, James said. God can't be tempted and He cannot tempt anybody. Adam and Eve started the blame game early on. When they got caught, what did Adam say? Hey, God, the woman you gave me. It was the woman's fault and the woman that you gave me. Not my fault. And of course, what did Eve? Hey, the serpent. Now the blame game goes way back. The devil, he certainly tempts us. But that's all the devil can do is tempt us. The devil can't do any more than tempt us. He tempted Jesus, and he can tempt us, but he can't do any more. We cannot even say, as many have said across the way, like to joke about it, the devil made me do it. That just won't fly. Can't blame the devil. We sin because we want to sin. No other reason. We must take ownership and responsibility of our sin. But then we have Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. A lady was praying one morning early. And she had been taught, and this is a good way to think of things, when you're engaged in prayer, it's a spiritual activity. This is another, all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to her purpose. And there she was praying. She was kind of annoyed because she heard the garbage men coming down the road. Clang, clang, bang, bang. And then it hit her. Oh, I'm supposed to use that for my prayer time. Garbage men are taking horizontal garbage out. And the Holy Spirit has prompted me that You, Lord, have come in my prayer time to take my inside garbage. You are the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world. What else, what worse garbage is there than our sin? And this cross is the price of our sin. We sin because we want to. Are you blaming? I invite you, each and every one, to consider now. Are you blaming God for something bad or wrong in your life? Maybe you've been doing that for years. Some bad situation, some circumstance, some tragedy, you've been blaming God all along. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. You don't have to ask anybody else. The Apostle James would go directly to God. Ask God yourself, who gives generously to all without finding fault and will be given to him. God is hungry, literally hungry, for us to ask. I can imagine God's ears. You can see the veins sticking out. They're just straining to hear His people ask. Jesus said in another place, you don't have because you don't ask. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But, James says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. That's like saying you laid something on the altar, a problem, a difficulty, a tribulation, whatever it is. You laid it on the altar, you gave it to God, but then you won't go sit down, relax, go do something else. Keep coming back and try to take it over. You're playing tug of war with God. So He doesn't have. There's no faith in that. So the joy of it comes is when you can say, Lord, this trouble, this trial, this tribulation, this difficulty, it's no longer my problem. I'm going to put it at the foot of the cross. I'm going to go over here and do my job or take care of this situation. And when you're ready, or however in your time, I'm going to leave it in your hand. That's that single-minded devotion that James is calling us to live by. But to be double-minded and play games, that's doubt. And our prayers will not be answered. Consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials, the dog came forth. Pulling on its leash, its wicked teeth bared. Attack, screamed its master, prison guard Captain Newdine. Lord, have mercy, cried out Shaniah Komaroff, the Christian prisoner. He knew the vicious guard dogs had killed many prisoners, and he prayed God would save him. The large German shepherd rushed toward him, but suddenly stopped. It cowered in fear, refusing to bite the Christian. The captain ordered the dog forward and even beat it, but it would not attack Komaroff. The prisoners were given almost nothing to eat. And when Komaroff had humbly asked for a little more food, his request had earned him the wrath of the Soviet captain. Days later, Komaroff prayed, "Lord, I am at the end of my rope with hunger, scorn, and sorrow. Please end everything. May I die and find rest, or else do a miracle as you did for Elijah." Immediately, Captain Nudai approached rapidly, although this time without his dog. Komaroff thought God had answered his prayer and that he would soon die. Instead, the leader of the guards took the Christian to the kitchen, where he gave him soup and bread to eat. He also provided food for the other Christian prisoners. "Forgive me for sending my dog to attack you," the captain said to the Christian. "This torments me now." Komaroff forgave the guard and thanked God for this miracle. Many people can relate to the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And maybe you feel like Daniel in the lion's den. You've got things attacking you from every angle, not only from the outside, but from within, the temptations that are there. Yet, the Lord has promised, through the Apostle James, to stand fast, to see the salvation, or persevere, hold on, trust, don't waver, obey. Count it as pure joy. Because I am growing you to be the disciple I've called you to be. In fact, even in the affliction, I am using you, as he did this Komaroff, to be a witness to others that they too might know of the reality of my presence. That's who God has called each of us to be. That is your calling wherever you are, in your home, the workplace, in the community. That is our calling. Jesus makes no apology. "I want to use you as my disciple, as my witness." But you are going to have to count pure joy. Think with me. Can we do that? No. We can't do that. Not in our own strength. But we can rise up on the hind legs of faith, as we have before, and we will again. As the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I invite you, dear sister and brother, to gather up all the affliction, trials, and heartaches and troubles that you've got. You get them all together. You bring them to the foot of the cross in your time of prayer. Say, "Lord, commonsensically, I can't do this, but vertically, I'm going to do it. I'm going to count it pure joy. I don't know how, I just know you who know how. You are going to bring good every one of these things." May not see it today or tomorrow. Maybe take a week or two, a month, a year. But I'm going to trust you for that. Because you have promised, and you are the one who cannot lie. I invite you to do that. And then be quick to watch, to anticipate the Lord at work. Give Him praise. Be quick to give Him praise. Count it pure joy. Thanks be to God.